Welcome to the program God and Country, a program where we look at what the Bible has to say concerning issues facing our nation. I am your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Israel has been in the news lately. In fact, Israel is always in the news. Here is a country with a population of only 7 million and the land area of only 8,000 square miles, smaller than the state of New Jersey, and yet this tiny nation is on everyone's radar screen. Israel hasn't been a nation for almost 2,000 years, and now it is revived from the dead. In the 20th century, the Jews started returning to the land. In 1917, the British government, which controlled the Middle East at this time, put forth the Balfour Declaration, which supported the return of Jews to Israel to establish a homeland. After World War I, the League of Nations granted Great Britain the right to establish a Jewish homeland in Israel. After World War II, the United Nations voted in favor of creating a Jewish state in Israel. In 1948, Israel declared independence and became a nation. And thus, through remarkable events, God began fulfilling the prophecy of the return. Isaiah chapter 11, "Then it will happen on that day that the Lord will again recover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people who remain. And he will lift up a standard for the nations and assemble the banished ones of Israel and will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." Now, many in this world are against the Jewish state. Some see the Jews as invaders, persecutors of the Muslim Palestinians who used to live in what is now called Israel. And anti-Semitism is on the rise in this world. In this program, I would like to discuss America's unique support of Israel. This is a hot political topic. And rather than simply saying, as I've heard some say, that these are God's people and we need to support them, we need to be grounded in all that the Scripture teaches about this issue. Now, the controversy is whether or not the Jews still have a right to the land. Even without discussing the biblical mandate to the land, one may argue on a strictly secular basis. Historically, the Jews occupied the land of Israel. The Jews were wrongly displaced from their land, and the Jews deserve a homeland like any other people. And it's not as if we're asking for a large piece of real estate. Israel is a small piece of land, 80 miles by 100 miles. It's the least they deserve. But Christians understand that Israel has a God-given right to the land. The Jews are the only people in the world that have a land deed given by God in the written word. Genesis chapter 12, Abraham passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants, I will give this land." Psalm 105, "The covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac, then he confirmed it to Jacob, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion of your inheritance." Well, then after 400 years of dwelling in Egypt, Israel went to possess the land of Canaan. Deuteronomy chapter 1, "See, I have placed the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to them and their descendants after them." God gave the Jews the physical land of Canaan, for he called them to be a nation that would represent him to the world and bring in the Messiah. When they became evil, God would exile them from the land, but he promised to someday bring them back. And God would use the wicked nations such as Assyria, Babylon, Rome, the Ottoman Empire to steal the land from the Jews and send them into exile. But afterwards, God promised to judge those nations that conquered Israel. Isaiah 33, "Woe unto you, O destroyer, for when you have finished destroying, you will be destroyed." Also in Isaiah 10, "Woe to Assyria, I sent it against godless Israel. But when the Lord completes all of his work in Jerusalem, then Assyria would be destroyed." The point is that the foreign occupiers of the land of Israel are under God's judgment for taking land that does not belong to them. God also gave this promise to the Jews in Genesis chapter 12. "I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. The nation that supports Israel will receive blessing from God, while the nations that fight against Israel will be cursed. And I have no doubt that one of the reasons God has so blessed America despite her faults is that our Christian heritage has caused us to support the state of Israel. Now, unbelievers, even unbelieving Jews who are against Zionism, would say that the whole thing is a cockamamie fabricated story to get superstitious religious people to support Israel. What better way to justify national policy than to say you have a land deed from God and the promise of blessing and cursing? But for we who are Christians, we believe the story, not because it may be self-serving, but because the message of the Bible rings true. The Messiah did come and perform miracles. He died on the cross for our sins, as was prophesied, and was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Now, the Muslims also believe that they have a God-given right to the land. Is it just as valid? Well, it depends on whether you believe the Quran or whether you believe the Bible. The fallacy is to believe that all of the Muslim Palestinians and the surrounding Muslim countries believe Israel should not occupy the land because the Jews are new settlers who have displaced some of the foreign occupants. No, they are against Israel because they believe that the Jewish Bible is a lie, and that Abraham gave the land not to Isaac, but to Ishmael, the father of the Arabs. The Muslims want the land of Israel because they claim it is Islamic holy ground. Now, what is the Christian response to Israel's land rights? The majority of evangelical Christians take the position that Israel has a land right, and that settles the issue. But there are other religious groups who are in the Christian tradition that oppose Israel's right to the land. There are those who are represented by liberal denominations who tend to oppose Israel and support the Palestinians. And there are some conservative Christians on the Reform side who oppose Zionism. Also, Roman Catholics traditionally have been very cool toward Zionism. I believe the religious liberals are generally anti-Israel, pro-Palestinian because they have no moral compass in these matters, and they tend to lean away from anything that's truly biblical. But the conservative reform groups who are opposed to Israel is another story. Like the Roman Catholics, they believe in replacement theology, that the church replaces Israel, and therefore all the promises to the physical seed of Abraham are now null and void. They were done away with when the new covenant came. And the church is now the Israel of God. And the promised land is the heavenly city. And it is believed that the actual promise to Abraham was not the physical land of Israel, but a heavenly city, a heavenly country. Some even go as far as to say that the Jews are cursed by God and need to wander from nation to nation. And it's our Christian duty to keep them from reviving the Jewish state. They say the Jews are terrorists, oppressors, occupiers of a land that is no longer theirs, and Israel should be treated no differently than any other occupier. They say those evangelical Christians like Pat Robertson or Jerry Falwell in support of Israel are supporting a terrorist state. I believe that opinion is completely unbiblical. And there are four passages that refute that opinion and give us some clear guidance regarding what our attitude needs to be toward Israel. The first is in the Olivet Discourse of Jesus in Luke chapter 21. Speaking of the Jews, Jesus said, "For there will be a great distress upon the land and wrath to this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." In this prophecy and in the prophecies of Daniel, we see that the exile of Israel from the land was only temporary, only until the times of the Gentiles is fulfilled. Then God will again deal with the Jews. Jesus was saying that the Jewish exile was temporary. The next passage is Revelation 7. There we read that in the future apocalypse, God will elect for himself 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. It is clear from that passage that the distinction and blessing on the physical line of Abraham is still on God's mind. And in the Revelation, we read about the Jewish temple being rebuilt and two prophets arriving at that place. The third passage is Romans chapter 11. Paul states that God still has a plan for the physical line of Abraham. Paul writes, "A partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in." And in Romans chapter 11, verse 28, which is a very key verse for Christians today, Paul says, "From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers." If God's dealing with the physical seed of Abraham was over, then Paul could not have written about our need to love them because of God's special choice of Abraham. Finally, in Galatians chapter 3, Paul lays down the principle that the Abrahamic covenant, which includes the land deed to Israel, was not superseded by the Mosaic covenant, nor was it removed when the Mosaic covenant was replaced by the new covenant. Galatians 3:17 reads, "The law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise." So as long as the physical earth exists, the land deed given to the physical descendants of Abraham appears to be enforced. There is no basis for replacement theology, and I believe on biblical authority that to fight against the Jews' return to the land is to fight against God's prophetic plan. Now, this doesn't mean we must personally support the legalism of Judaism or its apostate attempt to revive the old covenant and the temple worship, but we still believe that the Jews have a right to the land. Now, what about the Palestinians, who occupied the land and now have settlements on the West Bank and Gaza Strip? Well, as a Christian, I know what I would do. The Bible tells me that if I occupy the land of Israel, I should give it back to the Jews and pray that God would open for me a door to emigrate to a Gentile country. I would just chalk it up to bad fortune that my ancestors decided to settle in a land that did not belong to them. The Arab nations surrounding Israel are not opening the door for the Palestinians to immigrate, because they don't care for the Palestinians that much, but rather they would have the Palestinians stay in Israel to be a thorn in the side of Israel and to keep the Palestinians working on the Islamic claim to the land of Israel. But the Christians can give preferential treatment to the Jews in regard to the land and dismiss the Islamic claim to the land. And this has been the evangelical fundamental understanding of the Bible. And by God's divine providence, this Christian consensus has caused Britain and the U.S. to support the creation of the Jewish state of Israel. You know, isn't it great that we have religious freedom in America? Because everything I have just said is the truth. But no politician or civic leader who supports Israel would dare to admit that the reason for our support of Israel is our Christian beliefs, because they are afraid of pro-Islamic Palestinian groups in America, and they're afraid of the secularists in America who refuse to allow any policy that is based on Christian values. But in reality, the support for Israel in America comes down to this: the Jews have a God-given right to the land of Israel as delineated in the Bible. But as America has been moving away from her Christian base, support for Israel is dwindling. Without a biblical authority, there is no longer any reason to support Israel. Now, the secularists in America want to make decisions in the Middle East on a pragmatic basis, and this leads them to offer a two-state solution. They say, let's forget about the Christian reason why we supported the state of Israel in the first place, and now just split the land between the Jews and the Palestinians. But Israel has such a small piece of land. Can it really afford to give up more? And it is either Israel's land or it's not Israel's land. Why would you ask any nation to give up its land? Besides, the two-state solution will never work. The Muslim Arabs want all of the land. It's not that they just want half the land. And capitulating to them only furthers their goal of taking all the land. They do not want a two-state solution. The concept that we need to be just as considerate to the Muslims' right to the land as to the Jews' right to the land is an illusion that exists in the secular mind. The Christian believes that by a higher authority, we are to give preference to the Jews. Why did Great Britain and America support the creation of the Jewish homeland in the first place? Not because we had a national self-interest in the region. It was because of our Christian heritage and our belief in the Bible. And trying to justify support for Israel merely on the basis of American self-interest is futile. The fallacy that America is to be a secular nation is changing not only the moral fabric of our society, but it's also changing our foreign policy. Christians in America want the legacy of our nation to be a continual support for Israel. We want to be on the right side of history. That is, God's history. Revelation 12 contains a metaphor of a woman who gives birth to a child and a dragon who seeks to kill the child. The metaphor is given as the parables are given, so that those who know the Bible will understand these simple metaphors. Those who are outside don't get it. The dragon in the metaphor is clearly Lucifer, for he is later identified as the devil. The child is clearly Christ, since the child is described as ruling the nations with a rod of iron. The child is also caught up to God, indicating the resurrection and the ascension. The woman who gives birth to the child is not Mary, but the whole nation of Israel. Is the woman referring to all who are in the physical line of the Jews, or only those Jews who are true believers in the Messiah? Well, determining this is irrelevant to the meaning of the metaphor. The dragon Satan, for the last 2,000 years, has sought to destroy all the physical seed of Abraham, regardless of their faith. In the Crusades, in the Inquisition, the Black Death of Europe was blamed on the Jews. The Muslim Arabs, the Ottoman Empire killed off the Jewish tribes. In Russia, the Jews were persecuted. Hitler's murder of 6 million Jews was demonically inspired. Satan continually desires to destroy the Jews. And that's a very strong indicator that God must have a plan for the Jews in his prophetic calendar, a plan that will involve the final defeat of Satan and this world system. People wonder why Israel receives so much condemnation from the world for actions that are normal for every other nation. In the spring, Israel announced it was building housing in the Jewish sector northwest of Jerusalem, and the world leaders condemned Israel. In June, Israel is condemned for defending herself when her military is attacked while inspecting a boat trying to prevent the smuggling of arms into Gaza. Rather than condemning those on the boat who responded in violence, Israel is condemned. Now, this rhetoric against Israel that occurs every time Israel does something comes from those who have a de facto belief that Israel shouldn't exist. So any event is an occasion to condemn Israel. But please understand that this condemnation of Israel is a well-orchestrated media propaganda generated by the enemies of Israel. They exaggerate these incidents to manipulate the international media, hoping to sway public opinion against Israel. And the media is more than willing to show up when someone is complaining about being victimized. They have to fill up the newspapers. I personally believe that this kind of propaganda backfires, actually creates more sympathy for Israel in America. But why is there a double standard applied to Israel? I believe it's because there are spiritual forces in this world that influence the minds of unbelievers. Satan is out to destroy the Jews and God's prophetic plan. But the point I want to bring out from the passage in Revelation 12 is that during the Great Tribulation, when God again works with the Jews, God will protect the woman, Israel. Revelation 12:6 reads, "When the woman fled into the wilderness, she had a place prepared by God, so she would be nourished for 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years, the time period of the Great Tribulation. Given the fact that the Antichrist is prophesied in Daniel 9 and Revelation 13 to persecute God's people in the apocalypse for the same period of time, this verse seems to indicate that God will protect Israel from the Antichrist during the 3.5 years of Great Tribulation. Also in Revelation 11, two prophets will come on the scene who will prophesy during the same period, 3.5 years. God will protect his people through the Great Tribulation. Revelation 12:13, "And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the two wings of a great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place, where she was nourished for a time, times, and half a time from the presence of the serpent. Those who want to find America in prophecy find her here. Some believe that the great eagle that delivers Israel in the tribulation is America. I can't say it is or isn't, but it's interesting to consider. It just so happens that America's symbol is the eagle. And in prophetic passages in the Bible, God often matches the prophetic symbols with the actual logos, symbols, and images used by nations. And it is true that of all the nations in the world, America is Israel's main supporter. The U.S. gives Israel $3 billion a year in economic and military aid. Since the inception of Israel, the U.S. has given her over $100 billion. Now, that's very charitable on our part. You may say that's outrageous given the fact that we're a nation that can't even pay its own bills. But that is the reality of our support for Israel. Operation Nickelgrass was an airlift operation conducted by the United States to supply arms to Israel during the Yom Kippur War of 1973. Could something like this happen in the apocalypse, where America, with her Christian heritage, still supports Israel? As the text says, two wings of a great eagle help Israel fly into the wilderness to her place of refuge. And in the future, although the Antichrist has a 10-nation confederacy, there is the possibility, given the teachings of Daniel chapter 11, that the Antichrist will not have gained control of all nations, since we read that the Antichrist is disturbed by nations from the east and the north. Now, I'm not claiming that Revelation 12 is a sure prophecy of America's support for Israel in the apocalypse. As in the study of all prophecy, the Christian needs to know all the possible interpretations and then wait and see. But the prophecy in Revelation 12 reminds us that it's important for our nation to be on the right side of God's history, because it will make a difference in the future. One thing I do see in prophecy is that it's not completely revealed. God leaves room for nations and people groups to be blessed or cursed depending on how they respond to God's program. Despite the fact that America has been overrun with the ungodly, it's important in the scheme of things that Christians work to maintain Christian values right up to the end of time. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. Thank you for taking the time to listen. You can get a CD of this program or other programs by contacting us through our website, godandcountryradio.org, or by calling us at 732-583-9286. On our website, you can subscribe to World Magazine at a substantial discount. We have World Magazine as a sponsor because we believe Christian families need to have in their homes news from a Christian perspective. When World Magazine comes in the mail, even my 12-year-old grabs it up and reads the quick takes and the political cartoons. We have had World Magazine in our home for years. Because of that, my four sons are very savvy politically. The complaint is that the media only gives you what they want you to hear. But in World Magazine, you will get the news that you don't hear from the mainstream media. So go to our website, subscribe, try it out for a year. This program, God and Country Radio, is a ministry of Harbor Bible Fellowship, exit 120 of the Garden State Parkway. We would love to have you come and visit with us. We're just a handful of Christian families who are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it's godandcountryradio.org, 732-583-9286. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, again, we are amazed at your sovereign reign over the nations and how you have brought about all that you have said concerning the land of Israel. May this generation see the fulfillment of the prophecy, particularly your work among the sons of Abraham, and turn to you in full repentance and faith. Amen.